Well, good morning. I trust that each of you have, at least who are older than 25 or 30, have memories of letters that have been written to you or that you've written. I have received some doozies in my life. I remember very, very vividly the first time I read that letter that my father wrote me. He died when I was 13. So that's obviously a very special one. Keep it in the lockbox, too. I remember a letter that I received when I received a graduate fellowship. That was a happy day. I have received letters about student loans and the need to repay those. I've received letters from people who didn't think much of my ministry, and that was tough to take. So there are letters that cover the gamut of people's emotions, of how they express themselves. They can be encouraging, they can be discouraging, they can be instructive. And I think that's what we see something of in the seven letters in the book of Revelation. We don't have time this morning to read all seven. And I had to choose one to unpack with you this morning. And there's no particular rhyme or reason why I chose the seventh, the one to Laodicea. But one thing we need to understand about the letters is they speak to the whole gamut of Christ's church. There are various situations in each of the churches that he has all over the world, just as they were in Turkey. When you think about Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and so forth, he addresses these churches in a clockwise fashion. And he ends up in Laodicea, which is practically in the center of Turkey. Each of these letters is patterned after a particular way. They all begin with the salutation. Jesus introduces himself. There's a description of himself. He either offers a commendation of the church or an accusation. Then he follows that up with either an exhortation or an encouragement. And then a promise in every letter to those who conquer. It's a great gospel promise, and we'll get there soon enough. So what I'd like to do is read the text for us and then pray. So if you haven't already turned there, it's Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. This is the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we are clay pots. We are fragile. We are weak, and we are all subject to decay. And so we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, you would fill us, you would strengthen us, you would mold and shape us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Transform our minds, O Lord, so that we might more faithfully, purposefully, and zealously present our bodies as living sacrifices to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord introduces himself to this church, just as he does to the other six letters. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So Jesus introduces himself. Each church needed to hear the exact description that was given to them for their own situation. Laodicea needed to hear that Jesus was the Amen, that he is the completion, that he is the fulfillment, that he is the fullness of all of God's promises, so that all who rest and rely in him will see that God's word comes to fruition in their life. What he speaks is truly, truly to them and to you as well. He's the faithful and he's the true witness. That means that Christ bears a true and faithful testimony in all that he says and does. And he does so in three particular ways. So when he speaks about you, he speaks absolute truth about who you are. He knows you utterly. He tells us things that might not be comfortable to hear. Just as we've all received letters that have been disconcerting or uncomfortable, sometimes Jesus comes and says those things, as he does this morning. But he's faithful, and he's true, and he never says anything to us as people that isn't out of love, as he says later in his letter. He loves us. You mustn't forget that. So he bears faithful and true testimony about you. He also bears faithful and true testimony about God. Jesus said that he bears witness of his Father, and that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him, so that everything that Jesus does explains the Father and his character perfectly. And he explains himself perfectly. He says at one place, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. So everything Jesus says about you, the Father, or himself is absolutely, utterly faithful and true. And he's the beginning of the creation of God, meaning, in Revelation speak, that he is the beginning of the new creation. He is the founder of the new creation. All origin, all source of all being and life is founded in Jesus. He is the prince and ruler of all the creation. And here's a clear statement of his sovereignty over all things. But more specifically, John is probably hearkening back to Isaiah 65, where Isaiah speaks of the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus is the one who recreates all things, and he even recreates us. He recreates the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. He is the beginning of the new creation. So when Jesus speaks to this church in Laodicea, he's also speaking to us. Laodicea was just one representative church. And so he comes to us this morning, speaking probingly, knowingly, but truly and faithfully. And rest assured, Jesus is probing your heart and mine this morning. So he not only introduces himself, as he does in all the letters, but secondly, the Lord Jesus identifies and reacts to the sins of his church. Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know your works. And let's just pause there for a moment. Jesus knows your deeds. The implied task there is that we are to be all about doing things for Jesus. He's looking at your deeds. He's evaluating them, and he's either pleased or he's not. He wants to use you in his service. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, if anyone would cleanse themselves from that which is unholy, he will become a vessel useful to the master, useful for any good work. And so we're to envision the church, as it were, as a house. And there are some dishes in the house that are for common use, and plates that are not very valuable. And then there's good china. There's Sunday ware that you bring out on special occasions. And God wants to make each of you Sunday ware. He wants you to cleanse yourself from everything that would defile us, and he wants you to be a vessel for noble use. He wants to use you mightily in his service. And so we need to ask ourselves here for a moment, what are we doing for Jesus Christ? What are we doing? How are your deeds? Jesus is evaluating you and me. And he's either pleased or he's not. He says here, whatever these deeds are, they are to be a benefit for God's people in a manner that pleases him. But here in this letter, he says something disconcerting, and admittedly so. He says to the church, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, not far from Laodicea, just north, is a town near called Hierapolis, where there were hot springs, like Hot Springs, Arkansas. There were spa, therapeutic spas that were there. These waters were very therapeutic and healing. They were hot. They had a very beneficial effect. South of Laodicea, there was a town where there were fresh, cold springs that provided drinkable water. It was pure, it was crisp, it was clean, it was refreshing, it gave vibrancy. It was a good thing, just as the hot springs were good and the cold waters were good. That's how our deeds are to be. But Jesus evaluates Laodicea and he says, you are neither cold nor hot, you are lukewarm. In other words, when he evaluated this church, he said that their deeds were of no use. They were lukewarm. Have you ever had a tall, refreshing glass of lukewarm water? That's the kind of thing that, even from this text we see, makes you sick. Because the word that Jesus uses to say, I will spit you out of my mouth, is where we get the word emesis basin. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I will reject your lukewarm deeds. Christ is saying, if you're lukewarm, you're of no use. And Jesus, interestingly, I think this is accurate. I'm fairly certain this is accurate. In this section, we see an emotion demonstrated by Jesus that we don't see anywhere else, I believe, in Scripture. Jesus isn't angry with the church. Jesus isn't grieved by the church. But Jesus is disgusted with the works of the church. He's revolted. Just as you, when you take a big mouthful of lukewarm water, it's disgusting, it's revolting, and the thing that you want to do is get rid of it. You want to eject it. While some of us may be asleep this morning and indifferent to this, indifferent even to the truth of the gospel, indifferent to the claims of the kingdom of Christ, this text says that there is a problem in some of us. That Christ is so terribly revolted by lukewarm deeds and uselessness that he will spew you out of his mouth. Now, perhaps you're saying, you know, that can't happen to me because I'm in Christ and nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, just as we confessed this morning, or just as we heard as our assurance of pardon, and that's true. That's very true. But if you're lukewarm for Jesus, you have to ask yourself, are you in Christ? Because so much of the assurance of the faith is bound up by the Holy Spirit affirming and as it were, anointing deeds that are zealous, that are cold or hot, that bring therapeutic refreshment to other believers and the world. And so what plagued this church and what perhaps plagues us this morning is spiritual pride. Affluenza. They were rich. But they were desolate. They thought they were something when they were nothing. And so spiritual pride is what Jesus addresses. He says in verse 17, you say, I am rich, I've prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The Laodicean Christians were self-righteous and proud. And the great physician of the heart is looking into their situation and diagnosing their heart condition. And he said to that church, you think you're something when you're nothing. They had fooled themselves into believing that they were more spiritual, more righteous, more moral than others, and they were not. They had become, at some level, like the Pharisee in Luke 18. The Pharisee stood praying to themselves, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes on all I get. And this man was blind, naked, pitiable, and full of shame. So Jesus addresses lukewarmness. How would we know if we are lukewarm? These people, these Laodiceans, they had drifted away from a gospel spirit. The affections that are flamed by gospel fires, that love sovereign grace and confess, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. They had lost that spirit. They were foul, but they didn't think they were foul. So how would you know? How would we know? How might we examine ourselves briefly to see whether we were lukewarm for Jesus? Let's take a couple of categories here. Prayer. Lukewarm prayers or useless prayers. Those are prayers which I think bear little resemblance to the heart cries of, say, Psalm 42 or Psalm 51 or Psalm 63 that we looked at about a month ago, or any of the other cries of Scripture which say, Lord, change me. Lord, make me like your Son. Lord, cause me to deny myself. Lord, help me to submit to your good and gracious providence. Oh, how I love your law. It is my study all the day. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done. There's a difference. And I think we all know the difference between lukewarm prayers that are laundry list prayers, that are self-centered prayers, that are not kingdom-focused, expansive prayers, that focus on the praise and adoration of God, and the lukewarm prayer. Lukewarm prayers are self-righteous prayers. I think one way that we can maybe evaluate our lukewarmness or hot or coldness is by the Word of God. Lukewarm reading of the Word of God is cursory, is irregular. Lukewarm reading has no passion to know all the Scriptures or the God of the Scriptures, to really know the Scriptures, to know the story of the gospel, because in them we find a holy God who strips away all self-righteousness. Perhaps you have long forgotten what Bible reading is all about. It's become cursory, it's become perfunctory, it's become old hat. Perhaps you've even set it aside. Well, may God grant you this morning that you may long once again to be in the Scriptures, to have that Word of Christ richly dwell in you, so that with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing, you may help one another as you overflow in your relationship to God into others' lives. How would you know if you really had a profitable, cold or hot Bible reading or sermon hearing? I think one way to test that in yourselves and me is to say, this was so profitable, I can't wait to share it with someone. It was so helpful to me that I have to tell someone else about it. I have to witness to the grace of God in my life, which is part of the problem in Laodicea. Remember in chapter 1, Jesus is the one who walks amongst the lampstands. Every church in the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom is a lampstand. We are fundamentally, if we are anything, we are witnesses to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We bear witness to who he is. And these people in Laodicea were not witnessing. They had no or little concern for the eternal condition of the lost around them. They did not remember that multitudes around them were streaming towards hell, that the need of the hour was that the gospel would go out. They had blind eyes and did not see those who were outside of Christ as those who were perishing. They were blind to that. So a lukewarm soul, a lukewarm witness, is content to let others pray for open doors of ministry. A lukewarm witness is content to let others witness. A lukewarm witness procrastinates the work of preparation in apologetics so that I might have a ready answer to those who would ask, what is the hope that is in you? Lukewarmness. Perhaps you're lukewarm in your marriage. Perhaps your love has grown cold. Perhaps in your parenting, your love has grown cold. Perhaps in any other service or other relationship, when you know you should be refreshing or you should be hot and zealous, you've grown lukewarm. Well, that is the diagnosis. The Lord Jesus offers the remedy this morning, and how grateful we are for that. Thankfully, he offers a remedy for this awful condition, and he says to them four things. Jesus says, first of all, in verse 18, I counsel you. I counsel you. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to you today, and he counsels you. He offers you wisdom and prudence. He gives you direction. He offers that. Now, perhaps I'm reading too much here, but Jesus doesn't say, I command you. He doesn't say, I order you. He says, I counsel you. See how condescending and gracious Jesus is, even as he seeks to woo back these Laodiceans from their lukewarmness and lack of zeal. He says, I offer you counsel. This is so much the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is so characteristic of him. He doesn't come with a sledgehammer to break you. He comes wooing you, offering you counsel that you and I need. He comes graciously. He comes gently. He comes as your friend. When you think about any particular area of your life, you know that you need good advice. If you have a medical condition that develops, you know you don't go to anyone other than a physician. You go to someone who's qualified to give you counsel and advice and who knows definitively how to direct you in the right way. If you're interested in how to invest your money properly, you don't ask a four-year-old. You wouldn't necessarily go to someone of another profession. You go to a financial advisor. If you want to build a building like this, what do? Well, you don't think to yourself, well, you know, I remember playing with Tinker Toys when I was a kid. I think we can probably knock this out. No, you go to a qualified, certified architect. You employ builders who will give you sound advice. It's common sense. So here it is, Jesus, the Lord of your life, the creator of your heart, the one who newly creates your heart, he comes to you and he counsels you. And he offers you a transaction of faith. Did you hear that? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Jesus offers a transaction of faith, and what he does is he offers himself. Look at this. Jesus comes to this church and he says, all my gold has been refined in the furnace of my Father's infinite wrath, and it came out as the finest gold of heaven, and I offer it to you. I offer myself to you. Jesus says, my white garments are the perfect righteousness and complete obedient service that I offered to my Father when I was on earth, and I offer it to you. Clothe yourself in it. Jesus says, my eye salve is the oil of gladness that my Spirit gives to you, who opens your eyes, gives understanding, who convicts of sin, who leads to repentance and faith and strengthens you for my service. And I counsel you, Jesus says, take my gold, take my clothing, take my eye salve. Jesus wants you to have himself. What a prescription Jesus writes here. Like a good father, he rebukes and he chastens. Mark this in verse 19. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. He's a good father to us in that way. Jesus loves you. And he's not afraid of tough love. He's not afraid to say the hard word. Even though we are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, Jesus says, come to me and receive gold, clothing, eye salve, so that you might see, so that you might be clothed, so that you might walk in hot or cold zeal for me. He says, be zealous and repent. You know, normally we are so tempted to take what we see in the world and to argue back that that's what God must be like. The Bible says the exact opposite. God tells us what he's like and says, interpret the world through that. So we need to hear afresh. Jesus says to you this morning, I love you. Those whom I love, I reprove, so be zealous and repent. He's giving himself, he's giving the gospel once again. He says, everything that I have done for you in the covenant of grace, all of the righteousness that I've provided through my obedience, all of my trials and temptations that I have overcome for you, I've overcome death for you, I give that all to you. Remember, Laodiceans, that I am the one who clothes you, that I am the one who gives you sight, that I am the one that enables you to have true riches. So be zealous and repent. He's telling this church, turn away from self-righteousness and pride, because I want intimate fellowship with zealous, humble-hearted believers. And that's really the bottom line. Jesus wants intimate fellowship with humble-hearted believers. Because that's what he says in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Here is Jesus longing for you to come afresh and to have intimate fellowship with him. We have a symbol of that. We have a covenant ceremony. We have a rite here. We have a sacrament that we're about to partake in, which is a physical representation of all that Jesus has done for you to bridge that gap so that you might be intimately related to him. It's an opportunity for us here in a few minutes to renew that intimate fellowship. Jesus here doesn't come, though, as that 19th century painting depicted, as some poor beggar. Would you please let me into your heart? He doesn't come like that. He comes as a master, seeking that servants would serve him, that they would open the door, and that they would serve him and be at his table, not in some far room, some dark chamber back out of sight, but to come and to have table fellowship with him. Did you notice Jesus comes to us? He wants you to open the door. It reminds me of the first time God came to sinners. In Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve had clothed themselves in fig leaves and they were hiding from God in the cool of the day, whom they had just heard. And what was God's response? What did the Father do? Where are you? He came seeking those lost sheep, even in the garden. Where are you? And I ask you, in Jesus' name, where are you today? Are you ready to open the door of and renew intimate fellowship with Jesus this morning? He's not going to break down the door of your heart. He wants your will. He wants your affections. He's wooing you. He's counseling you to take himself and all of his benefits. He will not go against your will, but working with your will, inclining your heart and will towards him, he enables you to open the door by his grace and invites you to a meal of intimacy. No, in the ancient Near East, meals were times of intimacy. They were times when there would be quiet, they would sit down, they would talk over the day. It was a long affair. It wasn't a five-minute McDonald's meal. It wasn't like a drive-through experience. You know, sometimes when we think of a meal, We think, well, let's grab some Chick-fil-A or something like that. It isn't like that. It's a sit down. It's a basking in the presence of. It's a learning from. It's a glorying in the presence of God in Jesus Christ. So the remedy Jesus provides this church, the remedy that he provides for us today, is himself. And that's really the essence of the Christian faith. Jesus is the essence of the Christian faith. All that God has done through his Son in order to reconcile us to himself. It's Christ in you, as was said earlier. The hope of glory, that's the center. And Jesus wants intimate fellowship with you. So in the conclusion of this letter, Jesus offers us all a great promise. He says, as he does to the other six churches, to the one who conquers. That's shorthand for persevering. You and I must persevere in this Christian walk. He said, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He says, look, I want you to share in me so much. I want you to reign with me. I want you to sit on my throne. All that I have done is for you, and I want you to share that. I conquered, and my Father gave me the kingdom, and I want you to share that. Do you realize that you and I will reign with Jesus Christ? We will have true and fulfilled dominion in some unimaginable way in the new heavens and the new earth when we will be given stewardships over portions of creation that we can't even imagine. Eye has not seen or ear heard what the Lord has stored up for us, but we will reign with him if we conquer. We will conquer with him one day. If you have never submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, it could be that someone here has never done that, has never entrusted themselves to the Lord Jesus. Perhaps this morning, for the first time, you've seen that you're blind, pitiable, naked, and in need of a gold that you could never purchase, in need of garments that you could never weave, and in need of eye salve so that you might see the King of Glory. Perhaps you've seen that for the first time today. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cry out for mercy. Today is the day of salvation. And for those of you who perhaps have seen something of your heart afresh, the Lord Jesus offers you himself. And we do that tangibly here in a few moments. This is the altar. The cross of Christ is where we renew our fellowship as we look to him. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, be merciful to us, sinners. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture, the ones called by your name, and yet we are so often blind to our own spiritual pride. We often think we are something when we are nothing. Please, Lord, help each one of us to receive your word this morning, to receive your diagnosis of our condition, to receive your divine prescription of yourself as the remedy for our sin sickness. Please come near to us today. Please renew our fellowship with you. Please humble our hearts. Please mold us into your likeness. Cause us to be useful in your kingdom, to be refreshing, to be therapeutic to others. Cause us to be a bright and shining light of gospel witness in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and to each other. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.